And so I am really excited to be entering into this new sermon series, the Book of Ruth, the journey from bitterness to blessing. Because with all that goes on in the world, we can get stuck in some bitter. We can get tripped up in a little attitude. We can get sour grapes sometimes. Is it just me? Am I the only one? No? Okay. Just check in. And so we're going to enter in. And what I love about this story is it's really a story. It's a true story, but it is this amazing story of this family. But before we jump in there, I am just all kinds of needing help this morning. Let me tell you. Let me get this settled. Before we jump into that, I want to tell you a little background. Because I always invite us to be a part of the story, to put ourselves in the midst of it. And to do that effectively, there's a couple things you need to know heading in. So even this first week, as we are going to go invited on the path of the journey of Ruth chapter 1, there's some things you should know. The book of Ruth occurred, this whole story we're going to read about occurred at the time of the judges. And I don't know if you remember, but the time of the judges was a dark time for Israel. It was not a good time. There were a few good moments. There were a few highlights. Deborah was a highlight. There were a couple judges that were highlights, but most of the time of the judges was a dark time. So when you hear the time of the judges, I want your brain to cue the old black and white movies and the dreadful music, the dreary music, and the darkness is kind of closing in. The time of the judges should elicit, it would be like us saying in the time of the Great Depression, or in the days of the Civil War, when there was great unrest in the land, okay? I want you to understand that. But I also want you to understand that in the midst of that, this story occurs, and the book of Ruth is like this ray of hope, this ray of light, that pierces the darkness and invites you on a journey out of darkness and into light. And it takes place at the time of the judges, but it's not actually written until the time of the kings. And we'll explain that in a later sermon. The main thing I want you to know is that Ruth is an everyday story. It's an invitation to an intimate look into the real life of an everyday Hebrew family, normal people who were trying to tread their way through the darkness and seeing what God might do in the midst of that. So you guys ready to take this journey? Yeah? Okay. So I'm going to read some to you. I'm going to story tell some to you. It's going to all be in Ruth chapter 1, which is your reading for tomorrow. We'll have some of it up on the screen, and I'll pause to break some things up so that we can really understand the depth of it, the rich of it, right? Because let's face it, there's a spot here where we cover 10 years in a verse and a half, right? We got to know some stuff if that's going to be impactful for us, if it's going to give us some hope, because I don't know about you. We're not at the Great Depression or the Civil War, but in the time of the pandemic and in the time of the political strife and in the time of the war in Ukraine and in the time of, I don't want us to miss one drop of the ray of light that is this book. Ruth chapter 1. Verse 1, in the days when the judges ruled, cue the dark music, right? Dun, dun, dun. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And there was a family, there was a man named Elimelech, and he had his wife Naomi. And they lived in Bethlehem. They were from the tribe of Judah. They had two sons, Milhan and Kilian. And Elimelech, desperate to feed his family. Elimelech, who, by the way, his name means, my God is king. So this man who knew his God was king and needed to feed his family, heard that there was food in a different land. He heard there was food in the land of Moab. And that was not a land friendly to Israel. But he had a family and he heard there was food. And what we don't know if the Lord said go to Moab, or we don't know if he thought he would do that on his own. We will see how God orchestrates this entire woven fabric to bring the story forward. But we don't know what prompted him, if it was God or him. But we know that he packed up his family. We know that he packed up his wife and his two sons, this man from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab, which was about 50 miles away. 50 miles without cars. 50 miles across the hot, rocky desert. 50 miles around the Dead Sea. So imagine traveling 50 miles by foot with everything you can carry, around water you can't drink, with two rivers along the way. And that's what you got, and your wife and your kids. And so he strikes out to do this, and they get to Moab. Now, that's a little bit about Elimelech, but let's talk about Naomi. In a culture that is all about community, you are your tribe, literally. It's a communal society. This woman has left everything. She has her husband, and she has her two boys. And at least she's got some strapping young men, right? Like, at least they can help carry the stuff and do the hard work, because this is a culture that depends on farming and all the things that they do by hand to survive. You guys know that names mean something in Middle Eastern culture, right? Like, in Jewish culture, it's not like, oh, this is my name. It's like, my name means what it says, like it identifies me. Her two boys, Malon and Kilian, just as a heads up, Malon means sickly and Kilian means frail. So I don't think we're talking about strapping young men, but that's just an aside. It's just a little window into what anyone in this time reading this story would have known. And so they're there, and she's there, and she's got her boys. And so they are settling in a land not friendly to Israelites, but there's food, and they're getting it done. And then something happens. Do you know what happens? Elimelech dies. Yeah, they moved to the foreign land. She took her boys. She got there, and her husband died. Just like that. Can you imagine? How you feeling about now if you're Naomi? Desperate? Scared. By the way, Naomi means pleasant. How pleasant do you think she's feeling right about now? But it's okay. She's got her sons. And so as we go on, if you read down through the next few verses, you'll see that over the next 10 years, her sons marry daughters. They're Moabite women, but they're good girls. We know from the rest of the story that they embrace the God of Israel. They embrace Naomi. She now has two sons with two daughters, and she's waiting. What is every mother-in-law waiting for? Grandbabies. She's waiting. And in a culture where everything is handed down, family to family, land is handed down family to family. Like, you don't sell your land through the real estate agent. It's going to your kids. That's how it works. She's waiting. But 10 years goes by, and there's no grandkids. And sickly and frail aren't looking real good. It's the truth. It's what it says in their language. And then both her boys die. We covered a little bit of this story in one of our former series, and I said it's like the series of unfortunate events. like what can go wrong next. Now she's in a foreign land. Her husband and provider dies as soon as they get there, but her sons marry. Then there's no grandkids, and no grandkids, and no grandsons in particular. And then her two sons die. And in an ancient world where women don't own land, where women can't testify in court, where everything is the responsibility of father and son, suddenly there are three widows with no male remnant, nothing and no one to take care of them, to provide for them, to provide an heir for them. You know, there was this law, the way that it worked in Jewish culture and actually in Arab culture also, is that if one, like if there were brothers and one of the brothers died and they were married, the next oldest son would be responsible, the next oldest brother would be responsible to take his wife. Like to take his wife, even if he had a wife, take his wife, give her a home, provide for her, and the family line would continue. There's no more brothers. So how is Pleasant feeling right about now? How is Naomi doing right about now? How would you be doing right about now? Not very well. Online family, I don't know about you, but I would not be doing, I would be like, okay, I literally don't know what to do, and I always know what to do. I don't know what to do. And what we see in verse 6 is that Naomi hears that there's food back in Bethlehem. She hears that God has come to save the people. She hears that the famine has broken. And so they decide. Actually, I'm just going to read this to you. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living, and where she had been living for 10 years, where she had buried her husband and her sons. You think it was just easy to pick up and go? She left the place she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Three widows, one along in years, set out on a 50-mile journey. The last time she took it, she had a husband and two sons. This time, she's got a rocky, hot desert road and a trip home. And if we're honest, that's pretty insurmountable. And if we're more honest, we face years like that. We face seasons like that. We face difficulties like that. So do the people around us face those things. But I love the example that Naomi gives us here. I don't know when it comes to her, because I can't imagine what it would be like to be setting out on that 7 to 10 day journey if they have no complications and everybody stays healthy and they find water and all the things line up just perfectly. But in the midst of it, something strikes her heart. And she turns to her daughters-in-law, who are faithfully going with her. And I actually want to invite you to read verses 8 and 9 with me, because this is what Naomi says to them. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and she wept aloud. These girls are the only lifeline Naomi has. They're the only people to walk beside her, to help her carry, to help her make this journey. They're the only hope she's got to get back to Bethlehem. And she recognizes that if she takes them, She is committing them to a life as foreigners that Israelites won't marry under any normal circumstance. She is committing them to a life of begging. She is committing them to a life without provision, without protector. She is taking them out of their homeland where they could find hope. And in the midst of her own pain and in the midst of her own brokenness, Naomi turns and says, I love you, girls. You've been so good to me. And I'm going to release you from this curse that I'm going through. I want you to go back to the home of your mother, which there's this whole historical thing there that means she's releasing them to go get married again. To go back to the home of your mother was to mean to go back to be prepared to be a bride once again. She releases them from her sons, from the whole line, and she says, go back to the home of your mother. Go back to your family where you can. And while you do that, may my God bless you because you have been so good to me. And what we learn in this first lesson from bitterness to blessing is that even in the midst of our battles, we have an opportunity to bless others. How are we doing at that? I had to look this week. How am I doing at blessing others in the midst of my struggle? Are my eyes open? Is my heart open? Is my heart drowning in bitterness so I can't hear the prompt of God say, look over there, or bless them, or release this, or do this. So when you're going through it, are your eyes open to bless other people still? I don't know. Nobody's saying anything, so I'm just gonna keep going. Even in our battles, we bless others. And the response from the daughters-in-law, they both cling to her. Actually, I want to read it to you. She blesses them. It says, then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, we will go back with you to your people. Because they know they're going to be foreigners there. We will go back with you to your people. And Naomi says again, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? She goes on like, I'm not going to get married again and have another son that's going to be able to marry you. And what, you're going to wait like 20 years, 18 years to marry him? You'd be old. He'd be like, this whole thing, our whole tradition, the whole thing that could ever free you up again is not going to work out in this situation. There's no hope. So I'm releasing you. Go back. She goes on to say, no, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has turned against me. We see some bitterness. Anybody else see some bitterness creeping in there? The Lord's hand. Can you blame her for feeling like the Lord's hand has turned against her? Can you, let's recap the series of unfortunate events, okay? Goes on to say, as they wept aloud again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Ruth clung to her. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and to her gods. Go back with her. And then Ruth has a blessing of her own. She turns in the midst of it. Now, what are you thinking if you're Ruth right now? I'm out. I'm out, man. Thank you. How gracious of you. I love you. Here's my canteen. I'm out. I got a short trip. You got a long trip. How often do we get stuck up in the midst of a hard situation as a group and have the chance to bail? And in that moment, we have a choice to make. Are we going to bail? Are we going to take the easy way? Or are we going to lean in, stay together, not let go of our battle buddies? Read this with me. Let's see. Yep. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. Ruth says, no, I am not going to leave your side. That word cling to her is the same word the scripture uses when it says, leave your mother and father and cleave husbands to your wives. She has literally attached herself to Naomi and she says, I am not going to leave. I am going to stay beside you in this battle. I am going to walk beside you. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Like if a girl could have the victory scene in the movie before they charge the hill, this would be the speech, right? Like, this is it. This is the go take the battle. I got you. And what we see is that Ruth is not just clinging to Naomi. Ruth is clinging to Naomi's God. May your God be my God. Naomi tried to send her back, tried to send her away, tried to send her to go back to her own little g gods, even as she blessed her. But she's a broken widow, and like, okay, don't do that, by the way. Don't send people away from the church, like, because you're in a bad spot, right? But Ruth says, no. I'm not just going to cling to you. I'm going to cling to your God. And I love the courage that she shows, and there's a note in there for us because, look, it can be easy to cling to God when you got all the promises. It's real easy to cling to God when things are good. But even when things are bad, right, like God gives you a promise and you can hang on to it, and so you're like, okay, I'm going to tough it out, but I got this specific word from the Lord. But when you're facing a really tough battle, and there's no specific word from the Lord, and you still go out in faith, walking by faith and not by sight, walking by faith and not by a word, walking by faith by the word and taking it. There's just this extra dose of courage that takes. I was reading, preparing for the message, and there's a commentator, Carolyn Curtis James, and she said this, unlike Abraham, who, what did God told Abraham? Go out into the foreign land, but I got you. I'm going to make a name. Like, all the promises were Abraham's. There's three parts to the Abrahamic covenant, okay? Like, it's a big promise. But she says, unlike Abraham, Ruth's decision is unbolstered by God's promises of great blessing along the way or any visible props from her circumstances that might reinforce her choice. If anything, Ruth's future is grimmer than Naomi's. And yet, Ruth makes a choice in the midst of the battle to cling to her faith. And that's what I want us to take from this, is if we're going to journey from bitterness to blessing, we have to, in the midst of the bitter battle, we have to hold fast to our faith. Ruth has to come to grips with some things, right? She's a foreigner. She is much younger than Naomi, with a much longer life ahead of her to live this widowed life in a foreign land. She does not have a protector and provider, and if she went back to her home in Moab, then her family would take her in. She could find another husband. It wouldn't be a big deal, but she clings to God, and with her eyes wide open to all the circumstances and consequences of her choice, she tethers her future to Naomi's. In an unbreakable way that says, I am there, not only proclaiming Naomi's God, but saying, and if I break my promises, may God strike me down. When is the last time our word meant that much? Is our yes that much of a yes and our no that much of a no? Like, where are we at when we make a commitment to stand beside someone in the battle? When we say we're going to walk beside someone in the journey, could our yes, could we, instead of no guilt, no condemnation, no shame, but could we be inspired to let our yes be as much of a yes as Ruth's yes was? Like, could we be that dedicated and that committed as we bless others in the midst of our own battle? Can we do that, church? I've watched you do it for almost 2 years now. You have walked beside this community, showing them they're seen and known and loved by God. And it sounds real cool to say, we handed out 1,200 bottles of really cold water on a really hot day last 4th of July, but it was really hot. It wasn't fun. I mean, it was fun because the people, and it was fun. But when you're there for 7 or 8 or 9 hours, those of us that hung out the whole day, you got some skin in the game, some sweaty. Anyway, we'll go past that. It takes commitment. And so Ruth gives this great speech. Read verse 18 with me. I think we have verse 18, don't we? When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. In other words, she stopped urging her to leave, to go away. When Naomi realized Ruth was really in it, she finally accepted her help. Can I make a suggestion? Can I suggest that when we're in the battle, that we don't wait, that we don't resist the help that's being offered to us? Can I suggest that when we're in the battle, we actually take the help that's being given, that we accept the help that's being offered? Because I don't know about you, but like that, I'm not good at that. For the online family, my husband from the sound booth just gave an a big what? You? No, never. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Like, it takes a lot to accept help. Actually, my friends get stunned when I accept help. Here's a secret. I've had kidney stones all week. One's gone, one's not. It's not been a great week. Jessica picked me up, drove me to the store to get the things I needed to get. The second store, she looked at me and she's like, "How about you stay in the car?" And I said, "That's a good idea." I thought she was going to fall over and pass out because I accepted the help. I'm not a good example. This has been preaching to me all week long, right? There's a chair. I'll sit in it if I need it. I promise. Thank you for bringing me the chair. See, that was help they offered. I accepted. It's all good. But how good are we accepting help when it's offered? And can I tell you, sometimes the enemy makes us feel guilty or ashamed because we need help. Sometimes the enemy comes in and is like, no, like you should be able to do it on your own. Suck it up. You're big, strong, blah, blah, blah. And we rob ourselves of the rich gift of receiving the blessing other people offer. And we rob you. Were you reading my notes? Did you sneak into my iPad? Jerry stole my next point for the online family. It's good. Not stole it. Revealed it. Good job, Jerry. Yeah. You rob the other person. You take their opportunity away. Stop being so stubborn. Your problem is not all about you. God's bigger than that. He wouldn't let you suffer just for you. Your issue isn't all about you. Your issue is happening in the midst of a world full of issues. And there are people who need to know that God, that they can answer God's call to walk beside you, to help you, to pour out blessing. And by the way, what would have happened to Orpah if Naomi had accepted more help from the beginning? Could Orpah have had the opportunity to see the one true God at work for the rest of her life if Naomi hadn't sent her away when she said she'd stay? There are times, church, that the world needs to know that they can help us. There are times, church, because we're the only God a lot of people will encounter, that people need to know that they have value, they have worth, and they can contribute. They can be a part of something bigger than themselves. And so I just want to encourage me, and us to not push help away, but to accept the help that's offered, because that builds community. And it gives them permission to come to you when they need help the next time. So where are we pushing others away in our life? Where are we resisting help that is being offered? Where has somebody else in the room got my stubborn red head, even if it's not visible? And what are we going to do about that? Now, We're going to jump back into this story. The two women make this journey, right? So Naomi quits fighting with Ruth. Ruth goes along with her. They make this 50-mile journey, and it says, so the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, can this be Naomi? That's our church voice, right? Can this be Naomi? We talked about this about 6 months ago. Some of you might remember, but I can't pass. Like, it's not the church voice. It's not, look, it's Naomi. Can it be Naomi? That is not what is happening here. This woman has been gone more than 10 years. She has lost her husband. She has lost her sons. She has no hope from the future. She walks back into town and goes back to her home because that's the family property and nobody else gets it, right? It's still their plot of land. And the women in the town are going, girl looks rough. Is that her? Like, seriously. Life is hard. And there are seasons when it shows. It shows. We had a particularly rough season in Glen Burnie when we were there for 2.5 years. There was a lot. There was tremendous victory. God did some of the most amazing things. Like, there are stories from Journey Church that will carry me and encourage me and cherish me, but it is the hardest work I think we have ever done, but I know it's the hardest work I have ever done in my life. I remember my last Sunday happened. I had 2 weeks to just go away to our property in New York, and then there was a big denominational discipleship cruise, like the discipling people. I wasn't going to go on it. I wasn't going to spend the money, and it was gifted to me. And I remember posting a picture, and I actually think the person who said this was in the room, but somebody was like, Jen, you look 15 years younger than you did. Like, it shows, like, the weight has lifted. You know what that meant? The weight was there. And I looked a whole lot older and a whole lot more worn out. But accepting help, well, anyway, we'll get to that. So I actually want to invite you to read with me Ruth 1, verses 20 to 21, because the town people are gathered around. They're coming back to, you know, welcome them in, and they encounter Ruth and Naomi, and they're like, is this her? Is this you? Hey, welcome back. And this is what she says. Don't call me Naomi, she told them. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. I mean, in a way, she's telling it like it is. But she's like, my name is not pleasant anymore. My name is bitter. Can I caution us to watch what we speak over ourselves? We have to be careful what we speak over ourselves, because God didn't give her the name bitter. God gave her the name pleasant. God hasn't given you the name defeated. He hasn't given you the name shame. He hasn't given you the name loser. He hasn't given you the name lost. He hasn't given you the name defeated. He has given you the name son, daughter, victor, chosen, accepted, and redeemed. We have to be careful what we speak over ourselves. And in our battles, we need to resist bitterness. Naomi's lens is bitterness. 4 times in this verse, she accuses God of doing some really bad stuff. She says, the Almighty has made my life very bitter. Did God make her life bitter? Did the fallen world, like God, Scripture's pretty clear when God strikes someone down. Like, when the Israelites were misbehaving in the desert, it was like, they said this, and he struck them down where they stood. Like, Old Testament God was still gracious and loving, but never afraid to call out when he was responsible. Her husband and her sons died. He could have stopped that, and he didn't, but she blames him. She said, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Bitterness can really shift our perspective and our vision. And I know her life is unbelievably hard. Like, I can't imagine what I would say. Probably a lot of what she said. But the truth is, she went away in the middle of a famine. She found food. She has two daughters-in-law. And she didn't come back empty. She came back with one that was willing to leave her entire life behind to stand beside her. And so I just want to caution us, because bitterness can blind us to the very provision and the blessing that God has for us in the midst of our battle. When we are so determined at staring at what we don't have anymore, when we are so focused on what we lack or what we are missing, we miss the blessings right beside us. She just made a 50-mile journey with a much younger woman who literally committed her entire life to walk with her. And she says, I came back empty. I'm not here. She says that the Lord has afflicted her and the Almighty has brought misfortune. I'm going to go back to when I said, in the time of the judges, cue the dark music and the dark lighting, right? Like, God told Israel, here are my promises, and if you keep them, there is blessing, and if you don't, there is hardship. She is suffering the consequences of Israel's choice, not God's will. God never willed to hurt his people. When we're in the midst of it, please know that God has never willed to hurt you. God has never willed to make you suffer. He will allow it. That's a whole nother sermon series. But he is with you in the midst of it. He will carry you, and he will walk you out the other side. So I guess the question I have for us is, if we are in the midst of the struggles, what lens are we choosing to look through every day? What glasses are we going to put on? Are we going to put on the empty, I don't have glasses, which are human and normal, and I get it, and I do it? Or are we going to look back at Ruth's story and remember to put on the glasses of blessing, where our eyes are open to what God is doing in the midst of our struggle? How often have we blamed God for the emptiness and pain in our lives when it's really the consequences of our choices or someone else's choices? And instead of blaming God, we need to turn to God, who in his loving, generous hand will walk us through the valleys. We have to choose our lens carefully. We end this first part of this rich story. It says, so Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. It would be so easy to skip, right? Like, okay, cool, we're done, the end. But there's so much in that verse. Ruth and Naomi return. Naomi returns to the land that she left in the midst of famine, to Bethlehem. Beth Lechem, which is the house of bread. Ironically, that's Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus came from Bethlehem. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, bread of life, the house of bread. And not only do they return to Bethlehem, they return at the beginning of the barley harvest, as the famine is over and there is about to be plenty. Can I tell you this about this culture? In this culture, they estimate that a half to three quarters of their entire caloric intake came from the main grains of wheat, millet, and barley. These people literally lived on bread. Keto would never, ever, 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 ever be a thing in this culture. They almost never ate meat. Their livestock was to make milk for the cheeses and milk for the milk and clothing and all the things. Like, that's why it was such a big deal when somebody killed the fatted calf or killed an animal for food, because nothing was meat. They rarely ate meat. They lived on bread. And so while Naomi's perspective is that she left full and returned empty. The reality is she left on empty with nothing there. And God has brought her back into the promised land with this strong, dedicated woman by her side, pledging her commitment, battle buddies for life at the beginning of the harvest of bread, at the beginning of the bounty. Did she see that? Can you blame her? I don't know if I'd have seen it. But her story's here to help open our eyes so that we don't miss it, so that we can see it. Because can I tell you, even when you can't see it, God is at work. She has no idea what's to come, but God does. And it is mind-blowing awesome, y'all. Like, the next 3 weeks are going to be so much fun. The heavy's done with, okay? Let me just tell you, we're through the thick of it. God is always at work. Now, maybe life is great for you right now, and you're hearing this message, and it's a message, one, so you can open your eyes to help others who are going through the battle. Not to beat them over the head with the Bible, but to encourage them to see the good things, to be the blessing that they need, to be patient when they refuse your help, because, you know, we've all refused help before. What? No. Never. And maybe that's you. And so I am so excited that you're walking in the blessing right now. But maybe this is a battle season for you. Maybe it's not even a season of battle. Maybe it feels like an era of battle where it's been one hard thing after the next, after the next. And I want to tell you with every fiber of my being, from the girl who hasn't had it easy, didn't have it easy growing up and then made it not easy, God is good. He is for you. And you may not be able to see it right now, but let me assure you and promise you with everything I have that God is at work to do good in your life. Will you trust him? Will you put on your lens of blessing? Or at least take off the lens of bitter? And in that, let him invite you to the journey of blessing. We have a choice to make, church. I invite you to choose blessing. Would you stand as we pray?
Glory to you, name. Thank you, God of creation, for all the things that you've orchestrated in our lives. God, help us to see you in every experience, every life situation. You promised that in this life we would have trouble, but that you deliver us from it all. Again, we heard your word this morning. Open our eyes. Help us to see you. In Jesus' name, amen.